First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 31st, 2014. Well known.
Hey Christ, read from Galatians 5, verse 19a. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Let me see.
All right, y'all, that makes up for last week. I think one of the last couple weeks we had like three verses or something. We had a lot of stuff up there. And I don't want to overtax you. But actually, we're just going to get right to the heart of the matter today. And as you, just to comment as you go by, whenever you see that thing that's got like A or B in a verse, A means the front part, B means the middle part, and C means the last part. That's all that was. And often in this message is the phrase well known. Well known. I'm going to read something. There's a commentary writer that I enjoy, and he does a good job explaining the Bible in English. His name is William Hendrickson, and this is from what he wrote at the end of Galatians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Because what he's talking about is doing it the right way. Remember, the book of Galatians has, the theme has been, what does God expect from us? How can we understand Him? How do we please God? And a lot of his book, he's been telling us people have tried to please God in many different ways, except for the way that God has asked us to, and that he's asked us to trust Him. And when we trust Him, He asks us to follow the words He says, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and this book challenges us to obey, to learn, to listen, and discern God's leading in each of our lives. Because God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us. John chapter 3, Jesus spoke about that when he talked about the wind blows where it goes. You hear the sound, you'll see where it comes from. The Holy Spirit might be leading and guiding you to do some different things than other people might do in God's name. You're not going to be doing things that disagree with God's word because Father, Son, and Spirit all work together. And so the Holy Spirit wouldn't be telling you to do things that, the rest of the Bible or the rest of God said is wrong. But He might be telling you to apply those in specific different ways, in different circumstances, to speak to someone, to help with someone. Jesus gave illustration in Luke chapter 10 of who is my neighbor. And so, Mr. Hendrickson, as he summarizes some of these things about what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? He says that those who are being led by the Spirit breathe the exhilarating and invigorating air of moral and spiritual freedom. Being no longer under law's bondage, they obey God's precepts with gladness of heart, Galatians 5, 1-18. They detest and vigorously oppose, quote, the works of the flesh. We're going to look at that today. They love the Word, the very author is the Spirit, and the triune God revealed therein in all His marvelous attributes. The fruit of the Spirit abounds in their lives. We'll look at that in the future. They enhance their freedom of access in approaching the throne of grace. It also goes hand in hand with the testimony of the Spirit in their hearts, assuring them they are the children of God. And finally, it is the fruit of the Spirit abounding in their lives that greatly strengthens their testimony to the world. All this for the glory of the triune God. When things are going right, when we are able to be doing things that are pleasing to God, when we're listening and finding that we're able to have success in our struggle to please Him, when we're practicing those very simple steps of discipleship that Jesus spoke that were repeated more than once in the Gospels, if we want to follow Him, we should deny ourselves, take up His cross, and follow Him, doing what God wants us to do in any circumstance we find ourselves in, using our unique gifts, skills, and talents, and God's helpfulness in our situations to be able to persevere and please Him, live a life that honors Him, and then be able to find who should we be helping. I have to throw this in as well. I told you about Barbara's dad, who has had some health problems, but decided to go ahead and visit his brother in Texas, who's worse off than he is. And so often happens when you're traveling, you're by yourself, things don't go right. On his way back, I'm going to summarize, on his way back as he was at the airport in Texas to catch his flight up here, his brother was sick that day, and so he was a little late getting Conrad to the airport. And when he got there, he got dropped off at the wrong terminal. His flight was going to leave in minutes. More than likely to be there plenty early, check your bag, check your ID, go through the line. Conrad only had minutes. So he's standing outside of the long terminal. His brother is gone. There was no shuttle service. What am I going to do? So Conrad prayed, God, what should I do? I need to catch my flight. Because if he's late, you know, his wife is living by herself. She's a little ill, worried about her husband. God pulls up in the pickup truck. Hey, you look lost. Oh, yes, I'm at the wrong terminal. I just have minutes to catch my flight. Well, I'll give you a ride. And in the few moments that they were in the truck together, Conrad discovers that the man who stopped in the pickup truck, obviously plenty of room to throw his luggage in the back and just drive in, but for Conrad would have been a long walk, and, you know, he has a bad heart, all of a sudden found out that he was a Christian man who, as he was driving along, felt like, of all the people that are around, God wanted him to stop and see Conrad and ask, who's that man and why is he standing there? So God met his need. Who is my neighbor? The man answered it. Conrad discovered who his neighbor was and found out that God had provision to meet his needs, as there was prayer and listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Amazing! However, life is not always like that. Life is not always tremendous. The next couple of verses, verses 19, 20, and 21, are here in this passage because they need to be mentioned. Locally, when Paul wrote this book, the Galatians that he wrote to had been struggling by people misleading them, trying to get them to find Christ in a way that really didn't have anything to do with Christ, were still humans and had not grown up in Christ as rapidly as Paul would have liked. They did not have complete victory over moral evil in their lives, and this is preserved for us because neither have we. While we're here in this life, we still have to struggle. And if you'll remember, we've talked about what the flesh is. If you'll remember, we have talked about the flesh. When the Bible speaks about the flesh, it's not the same as the body, because your body is what you do with it. The flesh, when the New Testament speaks of that, especially the Apostle Paul, he speaks about the evil principle in us. What is it that is ruined? What is it that misleads us and wants to always cause us to do the wrong thing, to make a selfish or sinful choice? It is the flesh, the works of the flesh. Other places in the Bible describe this situation as well. But here, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21, is the most familiar, the most clear, and perhaps the most commonly referred to section, where Paul writes about things that, well, we should be avoiding. By the way, this list is not complete. This is going to end up in verse 21 saying, and the like, or like things, such things, because there's always a new way to do good or bad things. So God could be guiding you that there are some things that you should avoid. Another passage that talks about this is Romans chapter 14, because there are some things that, because of who we are, the things we like, our past, you just should not get involved with for yourself. Because the goal of listening to God, the goal of discipleship, is to somehow be more like Christ. But there are some things that come to your mind because of what you've seen, what you've done. There are some things that, in the mercy of God, I have forgotten. There are some things I try to forget, and some things that are too easy to remember that I should not. So there are things that I should stay away from or avoid, or what we talked about last week, one of the great things to do is to always have someone with you, because that might limit the activities that you do if you have, well, certain problems or predilections doing wrong choices. This list here is not complete. Like it says in 5:21, you may struggle with things that I do not. I probably struggle doing the right kinds of things in areas that you don't have any problem with at all. That's just how we find ourselves because of the lives we've lived. We've all lived different lives. What we have in common, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, abides in us. The Holy Spirit is supposed to remind us of the things that Jesus has said, and He's supposed to be guiding us. And sometimes I don't hear a voice, but I sometimes will have an understanding, I should do this, I should not do this. And the problem is, it is very easy to ignore. I'm not making this analogy on purpose, don't go very far with this, but so oftentimes, whether it's mom or dad or a boss, someone will say, don't forget to do this. Oh, I'll remember. And because you're doing something else or for whatever reason, you forget. You heard the voice. You understood what you should do. And for whatever reason, you didn't do it. This list here, very simple, very plainly, is the list that God tells you in all occasions. He says, don't do this. Don't do this. And so things stick in our mind. By the way, we need to get this over right away, first thing. When I began to look for this and look for some images to put in, I found frequent forms of this phrase. The works of the flesh are more fun than the fruits of the Spirit. And I can see some unsaved guy posting that, or somebody kind of being silly or wanting to be smart, I'll post in that. But the issue is, this is perhaps the greatest problem that we have. Because there's a personal step that we need to take. If you remember the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, asks us to take, and this is something that is not automatic, because it's written in a command kind of form, an imperative kind of direction. It's a step that we each as individuals need to make in our relationship with God, is that we have to take and make our bodies a living sacrifice. So somewhere we make the commitment to dedicating ourselves to honor God with what we do. Not just what you think. Anybody can think it's honoring God with what you do. And somewhere that is a separate step. It doesn't automatically happen when you get saved, that you automatically honor God with everything that you do. Otherwise, there would not be commands to do these things. And that's what we're talking about today. There's a lot of Bible passages that say, do this, do this. We're about to be followed by that, the fruit of the Spirit, to demonstrate how much control the Holy Spirit has over your life. But there are stop signs. And this is an image, a picture, a description of Bible stop signs, the things that we should always not do. And the Bible plainly speaks about the pleasures of sin for a season. There are some things that are wrong to do that are fun, that are enjoyable, that people can sit around and talk about, oh yes, ha-ha, we did that together. You remember what that felt like? Is that your first time to do that? How many times? But we want to get that behind us, is that it shouldn't be fun to look forward to the next chance you have to do something wrong. So we want to put that behind us. We need to decide to make honoring God more important than loving our own favorite sins. Because oftentimes there's things that we just like to do, and we would rather, like it says in Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? Well, I'll just do this, I'll get it out of the way. Remember, the easiest way to get out of temptation is just sin. Get that out of the way. Yes, I gave in. Now I can pray and ask for confession. God says, you know, after a while, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be giving in so quickly. You should have some kind of struggle against those kinds of things to try and honor God. And again, this is the dedication task that happens to every disciple, that somehow you give your body to God as if you were a living sacrifice. Now notice in these things here, here's the other thing I wanted to notice as we go by. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Some verses will say obvious, but this is the point. The point is, this word means well-known. When we look at this catalog, again, it's incomplete. When we look at this list of things not to do, there shouldn't be a lot of discussion, I would say, among us that these are wrong. And that's why Paul says it is evident, it is obvious, these things are well-known as being sinful. Now, when you go someplace else, not all these things will be seen as negative. Matter of fact, there will be places, businesses, products that will encourage you to act on some of these things. because, well, there's even a stock fund I read about, and I didn't write down what it was named, but there's a stock fund that's called I can't remember the name of it. It's people that have invested in things that the Bible calls sinful. And if you invest in this fund, the joy of the fund grows. Because, well, the world is filled with people who don't do what God wants. Well known, meaning that we should all agree that the things in this list are wrong. Other people might not, but we should agree. Paul says it should be basic, by the way, that these things are things we should not do. These are the actions which we send to the flesh, the unregenerate part of our nature, the part that unfortunately is going to be with us until we get to heaven. There's no point in defending them. When we get caught like this, we shouldn't defend it. We should say, look, you're right. I shouldn't have done this. Thanks for exposing it, God, and eradicate them. By the way, I'm not the kind of guy that says when you do something wrong like this, you always need to tell everybody about it. Sometimes when we tell people about the bad things we've done, it's a backhand kind of way of glorifying it. Sometimes you can use it in your testimony to say, well, God is great. We have sometimes another bad tendency, and that is to talk about how much fun we had when we sinned, and now we're not having any fun that we're not. So that's the fun we had before. These kinds of things we should not be defending. We should not be saying, it's okay for me. We should be trying to eradicate these kinds of activities. If we're trying to defend these kinds of actions, this is a long discussion. There's 15 items in this list. Your Bible might have a few more than that. Just because sometimes of some catch-alls that are in there. But again, this is not an exhaustive list, but the reason for lists is just, you know, if you ever were curious, these are the things that you're not supposed to do. These things should be absent. If we're led by the Spirit, that's why this comes up here. That's why some of these things would come up in the end of this book now, from here to the end, is if we're led by the Spirit, if we're following God, if we're doing the right kinds of things, there's things that we should not do, and then things that we should do. And it's just there to make sure we're all on the same page. Football is starting. Preseason NFL, college football is starting. Sometimes guys lean back, they need to throw, and there's no one there. Well, they're all on the same page. Oh, you said this way, I thought it was that way. I'm sorry, I misunderstood. Paul is to make sure we're on the same page. This organization up here is just as good as any. Some people think that, and I probably agree that there's some kind of organization in this list, because things seem to be kind of categorically listed. And you can break it up into four. Some people break it up into five. And I think this is very likely, and this is kind of how we're going to look at it. There's very likely four kinds of things in categories. There are physical things. There are spiritual things. We'll talk about that when we get there. Relational problems. Look how long the list is in relational problems. Why? Well, it's because we are. And then lack of discipline problems. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll get there too. Well, let's talk about the first list of things that are in there. And it's just going to start right off with sexual problems. Because we are people and we live in a very sexual society. You can pick up a magazine, walk down the street, see billboards, see people as they're going about doing their business without realizing that we live in a, and I will use the word probably sexualized, is the way to see it. Because, well, it gets people's attention very quickly and generates a lot of discussion. As it prohibits acting out the sex act with someone you should not. That's what that is. These initial words, if you're not supposed to be with them, then don't. However, there are a myriad ways to be unrighteous in this area, and Paul doesn't spell everything out of the negative categories. He uses the word uncleanness. There are some things that we can do that would make God uncomfortable to be particularly close to us after doing them. And then this last word in my Bible, the word is lewdness. You may have a different word. This is the idea of someone who has given themselves over to not having restraint. They have lost control. And that's going to be some of the aspects of these different categories. People can lose control, lose themselves in the habitual infatuation in satisfying their base urges in these areas. That's what the last term here is. someone who's lost control, who cannot say no, who has to see, feel, whatever, whenever they're tested in this area, they always make the wrong choice. And again, unfortunately, that is one of the main characteristics of Western culture. When I watch the news, when I read things in the newspaper, I see people criticizing the West or criticizing the United States, whether they be from North Central Asia or whether they be from the Middle East or from Southeast Asia, where people are saying, hey, we need to be more like the West. And they say a bunch of things. They look at us and say, oh, look at what these Westerners do. Look what these Westerners allow and encourage. I remember watching a brief documentary after we withdrew from Iraq. And they were showing how you could tell the Americans had been in Iraq. And you could tell the Americans had been in Iraq because, A, all the bars were open and more. Number two, there were strip clubs in downtown Baghdad. And number three, all the kids were dressing in strange ways and speaking in inappropriate ways, that using English words that you'd be embarrassed to have heard. And that's how you could tell that the Americans had been there. And so, unfortunately, that's what we seem to export to a lot of places in the world, is this kind of perspective. By the way, this last word for lewdness in literature outside the Bible, it was used to describe animals in the wild that were acting in ways that were out of control and dangerous. Spiritual problems. Idolatry. Let's use these in broad terms, which is, I think, how Paul was intending. Now, there were people who were doing idol worship, but so often when we look at the New Testament and see the concept of idolatry, it also is in function, in application. Any practice that takes us away from adoring the true God. And when you look at how the New Testament begins, bringing up Paul, this is his writing, and he wrote so many epistles to people about this, worshiping the gods might involve some kind of a public celebration. You can think of some kind of public outward celebrations that may happen here in our area, in our community, that don't necessarily affirm things that we would say match up with the Bible. So people who are not necessarily connected to the worship or involvement with that particular deity or system would enjoy going to the public celebration that was connected with that deity, that philosophy, and lose themselves in it. I think that's a good understanding of idolatry here. Sorcery is the use of anything to enhance idolatrous practice. So you have to realize when people are doing quote-unquote magic, we use that word because that's the word we're kind of looking at as well. If they were doing magic, they would oftentimes say, if you, they would be like a carny barker who's selling things, the door-to-door salesman, and they would say, do you like what I've done? Do you see the power that I have? And they would have something on the side to sell. Whether it was something to burn and smell, or something to drink, or something to eat, if you do this, you'll be able to do the same kinds of things that I can and have some kind of special power. The word for that is the word that came into English as pharmacy, pharmakia. So it's obviously connected with drugs, but in our Bible usage of this term, it's come to use of someone who dispenses drugs. But the initial basis of that was something that you would get to enhance your idolatrous or false worship of some other deity, with an aid, something that you would use so you could do these other things better or smoother. Here's the big issue. There's a big list of relational problems that we shouldn't have. And if I summarize them, all these things deal with rivalry and conflicts. We're not talking about Seahawks Broncos, thank goodness, right? All right, I hope so. All right, very good. But rivalry and conflict is the focus of what we're having here. And I'm going to, these words are simple. Sometimes there's a little bit of a clarity that I think helps us to understand the difference and put these in the right perspective. Hatred is the idea of, I'm angry at you because of something that you have done. Personal conflict. I'm just angry with you. Contentions. Because I am angry with you, I will not get along with you. I'm going to stay in perpetual state of conflict from you, conflict with you, because the things you have done that have made me mad, I'm not interested in bearing the hatchet unless it's in the back of your head. Jealousy. And so they ended up contrasting where they are coming with envy. So there's a slight difference between these two. Jealousy is the fear of losing what you might have. I have this. I'm going to keep it. I'm afraid that you're going to take it away from me. And the resulting emotion from that is jealousy. Outbursts of wrath. We all know people who do this. Something happens and they explode. Pow. And you think, wow, I had no idea you felt that strong. Or, hey, I just did this. And look what you did. I didn't deserve to hear that. I didn't deserve to feel that. That's the point of it. Selfish ambitions. Exactly what it says. Very plain. Dissension. Dissension has the idea of causing division, breaking a group up into factions because you need to be in control. And because you're not good enough to control everybody out front, you work behind the scenes, spreading gossip, spreading rumor, making people not trust so that they will trust you. And as you divide the group into conflict, you stand up as the one with the solution to have control. Heresies. Well, that's a good old word to understand that. But really, this isn't a relational section. This isn't so much a spiritual issue. So when we talk about who has got heresies, there's some other ways to render this. It's the idea that I have decided that I'm creating my own set of rules. And I'm going to live by my own unique set of rules, even though nobody else would agree with me. Here's what I think is right, and this is going to be what motivates me. You can see how that came into English, and it's heresy. So maybe it's a separate set of truth that doesn't match with the Bible. Here, this is a separate set of personal rules. It's okay for me to do this. It's okay for me to do that. You may not like that, but it's okay for me. I have decided that. And again, this is slightly different than jealousy. Jealousy, I feel that I have got this. I don't want you to take it away from me. I don't want to lose it. Envy is when you see what somebody has, see what God has blessed someone else with, and you can't understand why God hasn't blessed you with it. Why didn't you get that? Why don't you have that? And it becomes, why can't you take what that other person has? Because God made a mistake that time by not giving it to you and giving it to them by mistake. But then murders matter for just the way it is. You swagger with somebody that you can't take your life. Lack of discipline. Drunkenness. This is the idea again, this concept of losing control. I was interested to read some things this summer that, if I remember the statistics right, perhaps 25% or more of our high school friends binge drink once a month. Binge drinking, the article I read, is 5 or more in an evening. That's a high percentage. Revelries. Revelries is mentioned, this term is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, and it is always connected with drinking. The point is, what you do when you are stoned. The Bible represents you are still responsible for what you do if you choose to put yourself in a position where you're going to lose control. You are still responsible for acting out of control. So the point is, don't get to the point where you're out of control and then do things that cause a lot of problems. Then you notice it says, and the lot. This is not exhaustive. There are other things that people do, but again, how much are you going to write? How much are you going to talk about this? Out of control behavior is still behavior, and you're responsible for that happens, and then later. Tells us those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice this is written New Testament epistle to believers in the province of Galatia, southern Turkey today. And so our point is not that if you have done one of these things after you have trusted Christ as Savior, that A, you lose your salvation, or that B, you were never saved. This is not the point. The point is, just as good deeds do not admit us in the kingdom, evil deeds in some ways can exclude us, but practice. Those whose mark is the practice of these things. If someone thinks of you, the first thing that should come to their mind is not one of these descriptive nouns that we have just seen. If when people think of you, one of these terms comes to mind, Paul says you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. Not that you haven't done, well, I've made a mistake. I confess, come clean, don't do it again, okay. But if people see you, that you are constantly, repetitively, and the key phrase here is unrepentantly, doing the same wrong thing over and over again. And maybe not because you're ignoring the Holy Spirit, but because you don't have the Holy Spirit speaking in your ear to do these, to tell you to stop these things. The question is always how far, how fast. So that's one of those things you talk to God with when you're at home alone, wherever it is that you read your Bible and pray. But the point is, people who have the peace in their practice, and their perpetrators, their promoters, if this is your life characteristic, you need to stop and think, what is going on? What am I doing? Who am I really on the inside? For us, the picture paints the story. The principle of rebellion, I will have my own way. God says that is not the description of someone who claims the name of Jesus Christ. And like it or not, there's nothing we cannot do as long as we're talking about evil. The Bible speaks to us and tells us that we are sinful people and that sin has affected every aspect of our lives. In some ways differently, in some ways different depths. Our mind, our decision-making, our thought process, our habits are affected by sin. And if we let go, if we give in to, that's why Paul makes us such a stress about the flesh. If you like me, you read stories, and there's new stories about a Christian musician this summer who killed someone because he was upset with them. You'll read stories about Christian people who, the gamut. And why do they do that? They have chosen to not listen to God's voice, to ignore what God has said, and they have chosen to give in to their fleshly instincts. In other words, they've done what is natural. Because you see the works of the flesh? This is natural. This is what people are like. It shouldn't surprise you when people are like this. Because Paul tells you, this is what people are like who don't listen to God, who don't have God living inside of them. This is what people do. This is why we have a police force. This is why there are laws. This is why there are rules. This is why you need to practice listening, obeying, and reading. Because in the heart of hearts, if you're in a certain spot, a certain circumstance, and you thought you could get away with it, the Bible warns us, it's impossible. But Paul tells us God's power in us, and only God's power in us through the Holy Spirit, can deliver us when we choose to love God enough to listen. That's what can free us. When we choose to love God enough, when we stop choosing to ignore God, things will happen to us and changes will come through us. And you'll find that you are not as most other people are. Because most other people, even people who look at as kind of moral, kind of ethical, they've been familiar with the Bible, they've heard some Bible verses, they're nice people. But they haven't listened to Christ. They haven't come to Him at the cross. They haven't received the gift of eternal life. They haven't let God begin to change them. They haven't received the gift of the new birth. Those kind of people, these are their general characteristics. If you're like me, what I said is, I know people like that. I know people who, when I think of them, some of the characteristics on this list, it describes them. And the people who I know who are like that, I don't think that they know Jesus as their Savior. But these things are here because we need to be reminded. Because another common problem with the human condition is we excuse ourselves. We look at the people, we can point out all their faults, but if I do them, they're not so bad. It's worse when other people do it. If I do it, it's not so bad. This is the mind frame that we need to change, that we need to do. We need to make God important enough in our lives that we need to please Him, serve Him, and love God. If we love God, more than we love these other things, we will reflect Him better. That's our issue.
Our God, we come to You as people who know that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. We, Father, can hopefully reflect that we've trusted Your Son as our Savior. But, Father, there are still some things that nag at us. Father, we pray that You would help us to honor You with the things that we do, and we know that this comes down to us learning to love You more. Because it's as we love You, God, as we put You first, not just from self-discipline, but by practicing the faithfulness we say we have, by doing spiritual things, reading our Word, praying, trying to act out the good things Your Bible challenges us to do. Only by doing those kinds of things do we learn to love You. And God, it's only by loving You more that we will overcome these problems. Help us to put You first, to dedicating ourselves to being Your disciples. Help us. God, we thank You that You forgive us of our sins. Without that, who of us would stand? Father, we can't compare ourselves among ourselves because, first, the Bible tells us that's not wise, and second, we're not in heaven like You are. God, help us to honor You, forgive us of our sins, and help us to please You with the things that we do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,